Thank you, ladies. Definitely the king is coming. Are you ready for him? If you'd like to turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. I want to read to you this morning from verse 14, Revelation 3, verse 14. I just need that a bit. Thank you. That's great. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I want to thank Eric last night for pointing out this verse. I went home and I went through all the books, all the letters to the seven churches, and I checked out that indeed, and I knew it was true what Eric was saying, but indeed he pointed out to me, and something I didn't know was verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. It was their church. The only time that a church is addressed in such a way in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The Laodiceans church. Thank you, Eric, for that. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, which thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with me, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Lord, our desire this morning is to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our desire is to hear what the Spirit says to us individually. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak through the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Church of Laodicea is the last of the seven churches that's mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Unfortunately, the Church of Laodicea was indeed a careless church. I mentioned to you yesterday that the seven letters were written to seven churches in Asia Minor, and it began with a postal route, the church at Ephesus. So the postman would start at Ephesus there, he'd go to Smyrna, Pergamos, and go right through, and he'd end up at Laodicea. So this is a letter to real churches in John's day. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's a prisoner. It's 96 AD, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him and wants him to write down the whole book of Revelation, which was to be delivered to seven churches. So each of the churches didn't only get one letter for them, they actually got the whole book of Revelation. I mentioned yesterday also that we see in the letters, as well as literal letters to churches in John's day, we see that the letters represent both a historical and prophetical overview of church history. beginning with the first century church there, the church at Ephesus, and going right through to the church at Laodicea, which begins around about 1900 AD there, and we are now in the church of the Laodiceans. As I speak this morning, I want to help you recognize some of the characteristics of the church of Laodicea. There's really great warnings when we look at the characteristics of the state of the church today. So there's a prophetical application, and as I mentioned, I talked about the different applications. Literal, I've just mentioned prophetic. There's a universal application. You see these seven types of churches all around the world today. So you've got missionary type churches, you see Laodicean type churches, churches that are lukewarm in the Laodicean age. You also see churches that have lost their first love, like the church at Ephesus. There's a personal application. This is very important, and perhaps the most important thing for us to go away with this morning and today and from the whole conference is to go away with personal applications. How does this apply to my church? How does this apply to my family? How does this apply to me as an individual believer? Also want to talk to people that are non-Christians here today. There are personal applications for people that are non-Christians in the Bible. You need to come to the Lord Jesus as Saviour. You need to recognise that God is your Creator. And so there's personal applications even for people that don't know the Lord. All right. The previous church was the church at Philadelphia. And the church at Philadelphia, as I mentioned last night, was the church that had an open door. It was an incredible church. It actually, if you read verse 7, you discover that it was characterized by weakness, but also it was characterized by the word. Verse 8 says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And if you look at church history between the 1700s and up to the early 1900s, you'll find that there was a tremendous opportunity, a tremendous open door. Great hymn writers, great preachers, great missionaries, great social work happened in the 1700s and 1900s. I told you yesterday about people like Nicholson, the man Nicholson in Ireland, preached, and thousands and thousands of people in the Belfast shipyards, workers there, their lives were totally changed because of the preaching of this man. One pastor said to him, to Billy, his name was Billy Nicholson, he said, you are the most hated and the most loved man in all of Ireland. He made such a difference in his preaching. The Church of Philadelphia was indeed the church of the open doors. But when you look at the Church of Laodicea, you discover something different. The Church of Laodicea is a lukewarm church. It's neither hot nor cold. And it appears, if you look at verse 20, that Jesus is on the outside of the church knocking, trying to get in. Do you know it's possible to have a church today, a crowded church, a popular church that's not in the will of God? You know, it's possible to have all the things going on in church, songs and praying and Bible reading, and it's not in the will of God. There are churches today that are crowded, that I believe, that are not in the will of God. Jesus is on the outside wanting to get on the inside, but they're so happy on the inside with what they're doing, it is their church and not the Lord's church. Behold, verse 20, chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We need to note that the Lord Jesus has a great concern for all the seven churches. And he has a great concern for the Laodicean church. And that's why he gets John to write the letter to them. He wants them to change. He tells them that he's on the outside, but he's knocking. He's knocking on the hearts of the Laodiceans. He's knocking on that church door, because Jesus wants change. If you have a look at verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Amen there is an Old Testament title for God. Amen means truth in the Old Testament. Jesus comes to them as the Amen, the truth. He comes to them as the faithful and true witness. He comes to them as the beginning of the creation of God. And Jesus speaks the truth as a faithful and true witness. And here the Lord was to tell the truth about the last of the seven churches. He was going to expose their spiritual condition. And their spiritual condition indeed was what Jesus said, "Thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot." The church had lost its vitality. "I know thy works," verse 15. "Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I've run in the city to surf a couple of times. And if you've ever run in the city to surf, there's people giving you drinks of water. And you're going up Heartbreak Hill, and all you want is a drink of water. But the worst thing someone can give you is lukewarm water. What does lukewarm water do? It makes you sick. You need cold water. And here was a church that is making the Lord Jesus sick. "Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." It's interesting, if you study the history of Laodicea, the Laodiceans received lukewarm water. They received cold water from Colossae nearby and hot water from Hierapolis, and that combined to make lukewarm water by the time it received Laodicea. So two pipelines coming from two different towns, hot water and cold water mixed together. The Laodiceans take a drink. If they didn't wait for it to cool down, it'd actually make them sick. But unfortunately, not only did the town have lukewarm water, the town had lukewarm Christians. And it was a tragedy. And unfortunately, in the Laodicean age, we have lukewarm Christians today. They're everywhere. They're not passionate about evangelism. They're not passionate about the Bible. They're not passionate about reaching the lost. They're not passionate about theology. They're not passionate about the end times. They're passionate about a few things. It might be sport, might be music, might be other things, but they're not passionate about the things of the Lord. These Christians, they knew the gospel. They knew about Calvary. They knew about hell. They knew about heaven. But in their riches in Laodicea, they had no fire for God. The riches of the world had made them neither hot nor cold for the Lord Jesus. Laodicea, it's interesting, means the people rule. What does Thyatira mean? Here's your test for the weekend. What's Thyatira mean? Continual sacrifice. What does Philadelphia mean? Brotherly love. As you go through the names of these churches, you'll find that they have very distinct names, and they're distinct names because of the characteristic of the church. Laodicea means the people rule. The people are ruling inside the church while Jesus is outside the church. The Laodicean church age is the last stage of church history before the Lord comes. So there's a diagram there. We're here in the church age now. I believe the Laodicean age. The next event is going to be the rapture of the church. And then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation before the second coming of Jesus. And then we have the 1,000 years. And then we go on to the eternal state. And so we're right at the end here, I believe, right near the rapture of the church. I used to be a minister in the country, and I remember one day my wife dropped me at the cemetery. I had to do a burial there. My wife went away, and there was just me and the funeral director left, and I had to get home. So I said to the funeral director, "Do you mind giving me a lift?" He gave me a lift in his big black hearse. It was great. I was the only person in Manila to get out of the hearse after a funeral. He dropped me off at my gate. I don't know what the neighbours thought, whether I was resurrected or not. But you know, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you should be looking for the uppertaker. Don't worry about your funeral. Look for the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is going to bring life. And if we live long enough, and if Jesus comes soon, some of us won't die. We'll be translated. We'll be transformed. We'll have a new body. I'm looking forward to new hair. All right. The church, I believe, the Laodicean church is prophetic of the church from the 1900s onward. You know, there's a number of churches, a number of Christians in churches today that are seeing that what they believe, and I don't believe it, but what they believe is one of the biggest issues for the church today, they believe is global warming. I don't believe that. The biggest issue for the church today is church cooling. That's the biggest issue today, because we are living in the Laodicean church age. The previous church, as I mentioned, the church at Philadelphia, was serious about mission. They took their opportunities very seriously, despite the opposition that they had. Verse 17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The previous church, if you examine missionaries from the 1700s up to the 1900s, some of the missionaries that made the greatest impact on the world were very, very poor people. You examine the lives of some of the hymn writers, or I'd say all the hymn writers in the 1700s and the 1800s, they didn't make a huge wad of cash in writing hymns. They wrote thousands of hymns because they loved the Lord Jesus and they wanted people to know him. They didn't write for money. You find that the Philadelphian church, many people that made a great impact for the Lord Jesus Christ were actually poor. They actually had great opposition, but they took the opportunities and stepped out. Well, Laodicea, the people rule instead of God ruling. Laodicea was a rich city. It was known for its fashion, its textile industry. It was also known for the development of eye medications. It was a city of wealthy bankers. You might say it was a city of, and they also had, as well as the wealth in the city, they had theatres. They'd combined their resources to build theatres. They'd built a stadium. They built public baths and beautiful marketplaces. So you might say Laodicea was a city of finances, it was a city of fashion, and it was a city of fun. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Many places, particularly in the Western world. If you lived in Laodicea, you had all the mod cons that money could buy in that city. People had money. But the effect of the riches in the Laodicean church there made the Christians lukewarm. Paul warned against the dangers of riches for believers. Paul said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Here was a church that was materially rich, but they were spiritually poor. There's a guy called Alexander Light. He's written an article on the internet, and he's written about the riches of the Roman Catholic Church. And he says this: "The Catholic Church is the biggest financial power, wealth accumulator, and property owner in existence. She is a greater possessor of material riches than any other single institution, corporation, bank, joint trust, government, or state of the whole world." What did Jesus say? "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Four Corners on the ABC on Monday night previously stated that the Catholic Church in the USA has paid out nearly $4 billion in the USA as a result of sexual abuse within the church. $4 billion, and they still have a vast wealth available to them in the United States and throughout the world. I was on a kids' camp with an Anglican minister a number of years ago, And the Anglican minister was venting his frustrations, telling me how frustrated he was with his denomination in New South Wales. He was frustrated because different programs were being cut back. I think evangelism programs, church planting programs, it was being cut back. And it was frustrating this minister, a lovely minister, and it was frustrating him. And the reason why the Anglican Church in New South Wales was cutting back on their evangelism and their programs was they'd lost over $100 million on the stock market. $100 million on the stock market. Could it be that the last day's church is blinded by riches? Is she more satisfied with stocks rather than souls? One person stated, "I looked for the church in the world and I found the world in the church." I read an article the other day about Joyce Meyer. This is from the ChristianPost.com, July the 24th, 2015. This is when they wrote the article. And they said, a breakdown of Joyce Meyer ministry statement of activities for 2014 shows the total unrestricted revenue and other support yielded $110,528. $528,277, over $110 million for that year. I read an article in the Daily Telegraph in Australia here, July the 20th, 2015, and it says Hillsong Church rakes in $100 million a year from its tax-exempt Australian operations as its weekly flock of 34,000 supporters hand over their hard-earned cash. I don't know if you've read any of Brian Houston's work, but he published a book called You Need More Money. It was published, I think, in the 90s. Page 8 of the book says this: we have to become comfortable with wealth and break the bondage, guilt, and condemnation of impoverished thinking. Poverty is definitely not God's will for his people. In fact, all his promises talk of blessing and prosperity. Houston, we have a problem. Many godly prophets did not make profits. They were poor. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out of it, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Jesus said, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. The psalmist wrote, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Houston says, poverty is definitely not God's will for his people. In fact, all his promises talk of blessing and prosperity. Houston, we have a problem. What's the problem? Well, if you go through the book of Hebrews and look at God's people and the stories of them, do you read that they're in prosperity? Do you read that they're receiving all the blessings that the earth can offer? Not at all. Hebrews 11:35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Does that sound like the prosperity of the world for God's people? Definitely not. Houston says poverty is definitely not God's will for his people. We have a problem. Paul said we are fools for Christ, but we are wise in Christ. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Houston says, in fact, all his promises talk of blessing and prosperity. What would Paul say? This is what Paul would say. Charge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us riches, richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, having laid up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 2015, there's a preacher in America, his name's Creflo Dollar. He's an American prosperity preacher. He puts out an appeal in 2015. He wants a new $65 million jet. Leonard Blair of the Christian Post writes this in March 2015. He says Creflo Dollar had closed down his appeal for a new $65 million jet after a bruising weekend handling ferocious backlash over his campaign to acquire a $65 million Gulfstream G650 airplane with planned donations of $300 or more from 200,000 people. Controversial televangelist and founder of World Changes Church International, Creflo Dollar has completely abandoned the idea and will only consider acquiring one in the future if it's properly priced. Although not saying it in so many words, he acknowledged that the G650 campaign was a bad idea and now they're trying to move on. Creflo Dollar, this is my advice for him. Save a dollar. Buy a ticket on a commercial airline. Actually, I've got better advice. Creflo Dollar, save a dollar. Stay home. Don't go around the world polluting with your prosperity gospel. You're better off to stay away. Actually, why I say this, John Ecob wrote an interesting article about rewards a couple of months ago. Be careful where you put your money as far as Christian, so-called Christian, inverted commas, organisations. Be careful. Put your money into your church. If you've got a church that's a faithful church, put your money into missions. But don't put your money into multi-million dollar organisations that call themselves Christian in inverted commas unless you know that those organisations are sincerely preaching God's word and preaching the truth and making a difference in our day. Why? Well, you see, what we spend on earth is going to relate to how we live in heaven. And we need to be winning souls on earth and not putting our money into making evangelists richer and so-called evangelists richer and richer and richer. You need to be putting your money not into stocks, but into souls. You need to be putting your money into organisations that are seeking to win the lost, whether it be here or overseas, but check them out. Be careful with your money. Don't blow it on people like Creflo Dollar. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Think about these prosperity preachers, and I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the owner of all the world and all the universe. What does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Born in a borrowed manger, preached from a borrowed boat, entered Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, ate his last supper in a borrowed room, was buried in a borrowed tomb. But you know what? The Lord Jesus still wants to borrow things. He wants to borrow your feet. He wants to borrow your lives. He wants to borrow your mouths to share the gospel with those that do not know Christ. Jesus said, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In contrast, the last church in the book of Revelation has an appearance of thinking that they are rich, but they were tragically poor in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The church before Jesus Christ returns for his people will be exactly like the Laodicean church in John's age. She is materially rich, but she is spiritually poor. The Laodicean church is unlike the church before her, the Philadelphian church. The Philadelphian believers had vitality. Jesus said, I know thy works. Behold, I've set thee before an open door, and they took the open door and they kept God's word. God's word made the Philadelphian church strong, and God's word will make any church strong today if we yield to God's word and preach God's word as well. The Laodicean church, the church in the 20th and 21st centuries, is becoming known, or has become known, for its entertainment. It's known for its riches, but it's also known for its entertainment. I think Charles Spurgeon has a prophetic word on this. Charles Spurgeon said this, A time will come when instead of the shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. In the Philadelphian church of the 1700s and 1800s, multitudes of people won to Christ through revivals, through the missionary enterprises, and the preaching of some of the most powerful evangelists that ever lived. The greatest factor contributing to the revivals of the Philadelphian era was the availability of the Word of God and the confidence that believers had in the divine inspiration of the Bible. Satan decided to try and stop those missionary efforts and to try and stop the Philadelphian age, and he began to attack. And this is a couple of ways how he attacked. In 1881, the revised version of the scriptures was produced by Westcott and Hort. Two Cambridge scholars produced a new Greek text. At the age of 23, Hort had vowed to destroy the Textus Receptus, which is a Greek text from which the KJV Bible was translated from. The Westcott and Hort text had admitted or altered the Greek text in 5,788 places. That's in the prophecy handbook that we have here. So there was a great attack on the Word of God. There was also liberals that began to appear on the scene that didn't believe the Word of God. The old lie, Genesis 3 verse 1, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. They cast doubt on the word of God. There was another attack on God's word. Charles Darwin writes a book in 1859 in London, and the full title, most people only think the title is The Origin of the Species. It's not. The full title is The Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection, or the preservation of favoured races in the struggle of life. Note that, the preservation of favoured races for the struggle of life. He publishes his book on evolution, and Darwin's theories cast doubt on the Bible's account of creation. Now, Darwin wasn't the first to come up with evolution. If you study history, the Greeks, the Egyptians and the Sumerians all had forms of pagan evolutionary beliefs. Moses was possibly educated in evolution in Pharaoh's palace. He was educated, we know, in all the wisdom of Egypt. That man who was possibly educated in evolution, what did he write? Genesis 1 verse 1, In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 to 31, And God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis 20:11, For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Jesus said this, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me, but if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" There's plenty of theological colleges today that no longer believe the writings of Moses. On the internet, there's a very interesting interview. It's between Richard Dawkins, the most famous atheist, who doesn't think he's an atheist anymore, but the most famous atheist in the world, Richard Dawkins. He's sitting down and having a conversation with the then Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams. And the atheist, Richard Dawkins, said that he preferred to call himself an agnostic rather than an atheist. An agnostic is a person that has room. There could be, they say there could be, the existence of God. It says, an article here says, during a wide-ranging discussion, the Archbishop also said that he believed that human beings had evolved from non-human ancestors, but were nevertheless in the image of God. Here's a question I ask people. Who's your granddaddy? Adam or ape? Obviously, the Archbishop of Canterbury thinks his granddaddy is an ape. He's wrong. But isn't that sad? Here's a man who's proclaimed atheism and he's sitting in the same room with the man that represents the Church of England, and the man that represents the Church of England has a chance on national TV to present a case for creation. He has a chance on national TV to win the soul of this man that is now a confused atheist, Richard Dawkins. But what does he do? He espouses the theory of evolution. How sad. How sad. The Bible says in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Actually, if you read the Bible, you'll find the Bible teaches the exact opposite to evolution. I was in my bed this morning, and early hours of the morning, I started thinking about my message today, and I thought, I need to make a chart up. You've all seen those evolutionary charts, haven't you? Well, I decided in bed, I plugged my computer in, got onto the internet, and I thought, I'm gonna make a chart for de-evolution, right? So you're going to view it. Springwood Baptist Church has never been seen on the internet. This is an original de-evolution. So I want you to know the story of de-evolution. So here it is from Romans. All right. Let me go over to you very quickly. Man originally starts, I'm not going to go with all these verses, you can look them up after, but man originally starts with intimacy with God. He knows God. He has intelligence. But he goes from intimacy and intelligence, he then goes to ignorance. For when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And then he goes from ignorance to idolatry. And then he goes from idolatry to immorality. And then he goes from immorality to insolence. He denies the truth of God's word. Created man is denying what the Creator says. He's insolent. And then he has infatuations. Men with men, women with women, ungodly infatuations. He goes into gross immorality. And there's a whole list of immorality from Romans 1, 27 to 31 there. And then finally, in verse 32, he goes into impenitence. Let me read to you verse 32 here. Verse 32. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." That's the devolution of man. That's how man starts out. He starts out with intimacy with God and he ends up in total immorality and in impenitence. That's man. man's on a downward path, not an upward path. We didn't come from apes. My granddaddy's not an ape. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy is Adam. That's who he is. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. But that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's the story of the devolution of man. Man is going down. They ignore God and they go from intimacy to idolatry to immorality and down and down and down. And when you study the effects of evolution, the effects of evolution has wreaked havoc throughout the world. The effects of evolution has wreaked havoc in theological colleges. The effects of revolution has wreaked havoc in pulpits and also in churches. Evolution removes morality. Think about what's happening today as a result of evolution. Let me take you on a tour from preschool onwards. They're telling preschoolers now that there's no gender. They're telling primary kids that there's no ethics. And what I mean by no ethics, they don't want Bible ethics. They'll give the world's ethics, but they don't want ethics based on God's standard. So now we have preschoolers, no gender. Primary schoolers, no ethics. High schoolers, no rules. Then we go, we're telling the high schoolers that there's no life. There's no life in the womb. You can do what you want sexually. And if the consequences is that the young girl gets pregnant, don't worry, that's not really life. A lie. So we go from no gender, no ethics, no rules, no life in the womb, and then they get to university and they tell them there's no truth. There's no truth. And then what happens? They end up with no hope. And I read on the internet this morning, this is Headspace, the government organisation that deals with depression. Headspace says that there are 5 suicide notifications every week from Australian schools. That's not including the teachers. That's the kids. Headspace receives 5 suicide notifications every week. No gender, no ethics, no rules, no life, no truth, no hope. And we see the result. Evolution removes morality. Evolution is a foundation for racism, humanism, communism, and had a huge influence on the Nazis and Japanese in World War II. I've read a bit about the early settlers in Australia. Do you know after his book comes out, after Darwin's book comes out, I read on the internet that the early settlers, the squatters, the early farmers, had on their bookshelf, they had books of poetry, etc. But one of the books that they had that was common was Darwin's book. If you research the history of the Aboriginal people in Australia, there were Aboriginals that were slaughtered by white men. Why? They didn't think that they were the same type of race as human people. The slaughtering of Aboriginals and the taking of Aboriginal bodies and bones and putting them in universities all around the world were taken to show the exhibits of evolution. How man had come from monkeys and had gradually developed. And there's a building in Canberra now that houses all the bones of Aboriginal people that have been returned from museums, because I'll tell you what happened. Aboriginals were hunted for museum exhibitions on evolution. And there's a building in Mitchell in Canberra that's got all these bones of Aboriginals that have been returned from around the world, because it's politically not correct to have those exhibitions now in those universities. Aboriginals in Australia were slaughtered because of Charles Darwin's book. The Nazis went through Germany and did what they did because of the beliefs of evolution. You remove the Creator, you remove morality, you remove the book of Genesis, and it's open slather. Evolution is the foundation for racism, humanism, communism, abortion, and I could go on and on. The Laodicean church had become wealthy. Satan's strategy has been to undermine the word of God by casting doubt on biblical texts, higher criticism of the Bible, liberal theology. The teaching of evolution with the advent of Darwin's teachings has had a huge impact on the world and the church. Now we have theological colleges teaching mythology instead of theology. I relate to you a very sad story. Charles Templeton, I've got a book by him in my office. And the book says this about Charles Templeton. For more than 20 years, Charles Templeton was a major figure in the church in Canada and the United States. During the 1950s, he and Billy Graham were the two most successful exponents of mass evangelism in North America. Templeton spoke nightly to stadium crowds of up to 30,000 people. He and Billy Graham had preached at many Youth for Christ rallies. Templeton decided to give up his work and go to theological college. Templeton picks a theological college in the United States called Princeton. And eventually, after theological college, he becomes the head of the Presbyterian Church's Department of Evangelism in the United States. The book says he trained ministers and laymen, he lectured in theological seminaries, he wrote books and hosted a weekly television show called Look Up and Live, which was on the CBS network. Amongst the books that Templeton authored, he authored this book. It's called Farewell to God. He says on page 17, "Is there a God? I am a former Christian minister who is now an agnostic." What had happened? Evolutionary beliefs had finally caused Templeton to give up the ministry. On page 50, he writes, "The Genesis accounts of the creation, while interesting as early historical documents, are no more than uninformed speculation of a relatively primitive people, a folk tale no more trustworthy than the bizarre imaginings of various other people around the world, all trying to make sense of their own existence." Towards the end of the book, he writes this, "Our world is not a unique or new phenomenon. It is a minuscule part of an expanding universe, a universe that has existed over billions of years in a continual state of evolutionary change." On page 230, he says, "How can one believe the biblical account of the creation of the world in 6 days when every eminent physicist agrees that all living species have evolved over millions of years from primitive beginnings?" On page 232, "I believe that there is no supreme being with human attributes, no God in the biblical sense, but that all life is a result of timeless evolutionary forces having reached its present transient state over millions of years." There is a man that would speak to 30,000 people at a time. He goes to theological college, and I think the theological college absolutely corrupted him. And if you look today, what's interesting, go and look on the websites of theological colleges all around Australia and search, if you will, search hard and see if you can find any reference to the book of Genesis and creation. You might find one in the whole of Australia, maybe two. And I'm talking about the standard theological colleges, like the big theological colleges, I'm sure, and many independents, they would have on their statement that they certainly believe in creation, but go to all the major ones and you'll find creation is strangely missing. After Templeton left the ministry in 1957, this is what's really sad, he used much of his influence in the media to attack the word of God. A man by the side of Billy Graham is now turned against God, turned against God's people, turned against the Bible because of evolution. A writer, Professor John Rendell Short, speaking to a group of pastors in England, said this, If they rejected a literal Genesis in favour of evolutionary ideas or even just millions of years, this would put them on a slippery slide of unbelief. If we reinterpret God's word in Genesis to fit man's fallible opinion, then ultimately it would be consistent to apply this same hermeneutic, that's a method of interpretation, elsewhere, even to Christ's resurrection. That's what he says. How sad it was for Templeton when he went to theological college. What about today? What about the results of evolution in the church? Sadly, a few years ago, there was a couple of Baptist ministers in 2008, and they established an organisation called 100 Revs. And what they did in 2008 were they were encouraging ministers of different denominations to sign up so that they would march in the Mardi Gras, the gay Mardi Gras, together in Sydney. So 2008, they were on about marching in the gay Mardi Gras. Wow, they have changed. 2014, they're back then, they were about marching, but also now they changed. They're about marriage. 29th of April 2014, an article on their website says, in 2014, the 100 Revs marches again. This year, our banner is equality through marriage. We support the LGBTI community's efforts to gain the right to have their loving, exclusive, and lifetime commitments recognised and celebrated in marriage in every state in Australia. Jesus warned about false prophets in his day. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Whereby their fruits ye shall know them." A man back in history we must never forget is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist issued a call to the clergy of his day to repent. John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." I don't think John the Baptist would get a job in a theological college today. I doubt whether John the Baptist would get to be in a pulpit in many of churches in Australia today either. John the Baptist lost his head because he stood against the sexual immorality in his day. His message was not popular with the religious and secular authorities of his day, and he ended up languishing in prison until his death. But John was the voice of his day. This is what John said: "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." We're living in a wilderness today. Where are the voices in the church? Where are the people crying in the wilderness against the immorality, against evolution, against the Laodicean church of our day? Jesus says, "I know thy works." The people rule is what Laodicea means. The church had lost its vitality. The church had lost its values. The church had lost its vision. And the church had lost its voice. And the church needed to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Do you know how far the church has gone in 2017? The Bible Society used to promote Bibles. Now the Bible Society is promoting beer. Did you know that? 2017, there was a great stir that happened with the Bible Society. The Bible Society from bruisenews.com.au. I'm not a regular reader of bruisenews.com.au, but I looked up Bruise News because I found this on their website. Bruisenews.com.au says, "Bible Society Australia has teamed up with Cooper's Brewery for the launch of a commemorative Cooper's premium light beer. Available from Cooper's usual stockers, the limited edition beer makes the 200th anniversary of the Bible Society Australia. It marks the 200th anniversary of the Bible Society Australia. Coincidentally, the slogan for the Bible Society is Live Light. So the choice of Cooper's Light for the celebratory can made elegant good sense. According to Eternity News, that's a Bible Society newspaper, there were 10,000 cartons released of the beer emblazoned with a Bible verse. The Laodicean church today is taking the attitude of the world as far as alcohol is concerned. Pastors are drinking, and by their testimonies at their parties and their barbecues, they're recommending alcohol to their congregations by their lifestyle, by what they say in the pulpits as well. And many, many theological colleges are not speaking out against it. I read in the Sydney Morning Herald that children are the victims of alcohol-related harm in more than one-fifth of Australian households. About one in five people in Australia have problems with alcohol. One in five, one in six. In 2010, one in five people, 14 and over, consumed alcohol at a level that put them at a risk of harm. That's incredible. One in five people in Australia are going to be injured by alcohol. It might be emotional injury, it might be in a car crash, it might be family injury. It's terrible. One in five. I've got a dog called Molly at home. She's a beautiful dog. But imagine if I took her out to the park and she bit one in five people. Imagine the police come and knock on my door and I just say, oh, here's my dog Molly. She's a beautiful dog, cross Kelpie Labrador. Officer, have a look at her. Don't worry about her. She only bites one in five people. What do you think the officers are going to do? I think they're going to give her a silver bullet, don't you? One in five people are devastated by alcohol in Australia, but the government doesn't worry about it. The church doesn't worry about it. It's shocking. We are living in the Laodicean church age. Well, everyone knows about alcohol. It's good for cleaning glass. That's what I think the only good thing for it is. It's a great remover. It removes dirt from mirrors. It removes stains from clothes. It removes clothes from backs. It removes careers from workers. It removes husbands from wives. It removes children from families. It removes food from tables. It removes smiles from faces. It removes innocence from children. It removes fellowship with God. And it removes the hope of heaven for so many people. It's a great remover, isn't it? You know what's interesting when you read the book of Revelation? Commercial Babylon. Commercial Babylon's going to fall before the second coming of Jesus. But I want you to know how commercial Babylon, one of the ways that it deceived the world. Revelation 18:23. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries, by thy pharmakia, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The merchants are mixing up potions, pharmakia, sorceries that are deceiving the nations of the world. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Many Christians of today in the Western world find themselves amongst a very consumer, materialistic society that is promoting alcohol. And shame on the Bible Society. I know the end of the story. It was an absolute disaster for the Bible Society and for Cooper's. You can read about what happened. I'm not going to go into it. But the Bible Society is meant to promote Bibles and not beer. All right, let me just finish. We live in an age of the lukewarm Laodiceans. Today, the Christian church has more resources than any other time in church history. Today, the church has more amplifiers, more choirs, more musical instruments, And even now, more smoke machines than it's ever. I didn't have smoke machines, but now they do. They have smoke machines and strobe lights. They have more than ever they've had to reach the lost for the gospel. But unfortunately, many churches are concerned with stocks rather than souls. And people are going to hell, and the church is next door to them, and the people don't even know what the church stands for. The church in Philadelphia had an open door. The Lord Jesus said, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves." Last month we had one of the biggest tragedies that England has seen. The Grenfell Tower caught on fire. I was watching reports about that. And there was a man that was standing outside the Grenfell Tower, and he could look up into the Grenfell Tower, and he could see the people at the windows, and he could see the fire coming around, and he could see what they could not see. So what did he do about it? He just started shouting and telling the people to get out of the burning building. They couldn't see what was going to happen to them. Yet he shouted and shouted and shouted. While he's shouting, people are running out of the building. And while some of the people are running out of the building through that open door, there's people running through the open door, and they're running up into the building to get the people out. And some of them had tools, some of them were firemen, and they were using and they were willing to carry whatever they could and climb and climb and climb up into that tower to reach those people. So there's one man, he's shouting. There's other men going up, and they're risking their lives because they could see what people could not see. In the Laodicean church age, we are in end times. We are in the last days. And people can't see the last days. They don't know about the tribulation period. They don't know that they're going to enter into a period where the Antichrist is going to bring strong delusion amongst the people. God will send strong delusion, but he's going to be a deluder, the Antichrist, and he's going to deceive so many people. And people today in the Laodicean church age have no idea about hell because the church is not preaching about hell. The Philadelphian church had an open door. The Laodicean church has a closed door. It's a closed door to Jesus. It's a closed door to the gospel. It's a closed door to evangelism. May we not be the Laodicean church. May we be a Philadelphian church seeing the open door that the Lord Jesus has come, that the Lord Jesus has given us. May we be like the man at the Grenfell Tower, shouting out to the people with all his might, knowing the danger that's going to come, and shouting out to them the words of salvation. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Are you saved here this afternoon? Are you going to go into the tribulation period? Are you going to go to hell? I used to teach high school scripture, and this is one of the questions I ask my kids. Where are you going to be in 100 years? They're all going to be dead, the kids I teach. Where are they going to be in 100 years? Where are you going to be in 100 years? It'll either be with Jesus or it will be in hell, burning forever. The wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves us so much that he came from heaven, born in a borrowed manger. He came, lived a perfect life, and died as a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Have you trusted Christ? If you've trusted Christ, praise God. Reach people for him. Amen.
Thank you, brother. The error of the Laodicean church in your own church. But right now I want you to think about your own heart and ask yourself the personal application, the question, is the error of the Laodicean church in me? Because change doesn't start